Morning again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. This is the first sermon I'm preaching with my license to preach from the presbytery. So if you thought you didn't have to pay attention before, now you can wake up. Let's begin reading in verse 10. We saw that Jonah was on the ship, that Jonah was confronted by the captain, that Jonah was found out that he was the cause of the storm, and now the sailors are confronting him more because of his sin. Verse 10, then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return and land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Up until this point, we had been looking at what has been going on with Jonah from our perspective, looking at the narrative. We saw the prophet, we saw what his background may have been, we saw what his comfort zone may have been, and we watched him in this scenario. For a moment, for the beginning, I want to look at how Jonah may be seeing things processing here. Jonah has now admitted his sin. He's been found out. He told them what he's done. He told them where he's been wrong. And he expects that these pagan sailors, the sailors who, from his perspective, hated God and his people, had no understanding of right worship, had no understanding of the truth, the sailors who he thought were not even worth going to speak or preach to in Nineveh, the people in Nineveh were beyond the realm of the people of God and of Jerusalem, and he wanted nothing to do with them. After admitting his sin, after admitting that he was the cause for the storm, he should expect that the sailors would immediately chop off his head, or throw him overboard, or hate him, or yell at him, or persecute him. But that doesn't happen. Jonah sees that these sailors, contrary to his presuppositions, contrary to his previous thoughts, actually bear the image of God, actually are capable of kindness, actually are capable of understanding, and are real legitimate souls that are worth preaching to, serving, helping, and showing the glory of God to. Jonah has to shift his mindset for a moment for this to sink in and for this to process with him. And we see that this is revealed to him not only to teach him, but later on we're also going to see that Jonah himself, whether he understands or realizes it or not, is a revelation of the gospel to the sailors so that they act for God's glory. So we see Jonah's perspective in the beginning, and then we're going to look a little bit at the sailor's perspective. Okay, so Jonah's observation. God continues to deal with Jonah, but now after he deals with Jonah, he turns his attention to the sailors and uses Jonah to reach them. Jonah's worldview is tried. He's shown the image of God in all people. I was explaining the image of God recently to someone, and I came up with an illustration, and because it's hard to put your finger on exactly what we mean by the image of God, and this illustration doesn't really do justice, but it helps. Okay, we are made in God's image. What does that mean? Well, we're not just like God. We don't look like him. We have some of his attributes, the communicable attributes of love and joy and tenderness, these things that God has related to us, sure. But we're not quite like God in all respects. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen. No man can see God at any time. It's almost like a photograph. You take a photograph of yourself, it's two-dimensional. It's not you. It looks like you. It's your image. You can't really touch it for texture. You can't really feel it. You can't really communicate it. You can't feel the warmth of the skin or the breath. But it is your image. In that sense, we are the image of God. We're made in his image, but in a limited way. In kind of a two-dimensional way to God's probably infinite-dimensional way. And so, nevertheless, all people bear the mark of God. Jonah wasn't realizing this when he fled to leave from Nineveh. And what has he seen so far? He's seen that a pagan sailor tells him to call on his God. Then he sees pagan sailors show kindness to him. Where does that come from? Well, built into God's image bearers is a natural love for other image bearers. Some people fall away from that. Some people block it out. Romans 1 says that everyone suppresses the truth, but that everybody knows that God is the supreme God. There's also this idea of common grace. God's grace extends all over the earth, so that even an unsaved doctor does things that can be called good because of the common grace and the image bearer and him being an image bearer of God. And this has to come into Jonah's mind. And Jonah has to realize that God called him to preach to non-believers, to get out from Jerusalem, to represent the Lord. And now he's teaching him that these people are loved by the Almighty. They are created by the Almighty. They are made in his image. And the Almighty is not willing that any should perish. Even in the Old Testament, even where God's truth and word was centered amongst his people in Israel, God still was the God of the world, the God of the universe. And Jonah has to broaden his perspective to see that here. And Jonah has to realize that he was wrong to avoid them. God is not the God of just Christians. And God is not the God of just us. We have to think globally like that as well. We have to look outside of our sphere and see that the gospel must go to the nations. The gospel must go to people who don't believe. This is why we support missions. This is why we think outwardly. We can't be inward. It's easy to be inward. But we have to think outward, lest we end up being like Jonah, being narrow-minded, being closed in. And Jonah was wrong to avoid ministering to sailors and ministering to the Ninevites. And looking at Jonah, seeing that the sailors here in verse 11 are not willing to kill him, are not willing to cast him off, are not willing to persecute him, but as a human being, as a fellow image bearer, even though he was the cause of all their trouble, they want to still continue to protect him, to still see if they could save his life. Amazing. That was totally outside the realm of Jonah's expectation. But yet, God is working through these pagans, and he's using Jonah to work on them as well. We all, as Christians, have to always value the life and souls of others. Always. And we have to value it because we know the gospel and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so other than giving the gospel to people, we represent the gospel in our words, actions, and deeds and doings. Why are we against abortion? Why do we look at abortion and say that's an evil? Why? Because people are made in the image of God. They bear the image of God. God loves those human beings. Jeremiah, it said that God knew Jeremiah in the womb before he was even born. God knows every soul before the foundation of the world. So these things, we look at that because they are real. They are souls. They are life. God has valued them, and we value God, and we value those people he has created. Why does violence so wrong? Why do we speak against violence? Well, because violence destroys image bearers. Drugs destroy image bearers. Sex, when it's outside the confines of marriage, destroys, eats
neglect leaves the image bearers in sorry states. And Christians are to reach out to the image bearers, whether they accept the gospel or not, and show kindness in the face of their unbelief, and show Christ in the face of their trouble. If they are bitter about it, then we're just heaping hot coals on their heads and showing the glory of God despite their bitterness. And Jonah missed that opportunity with the sailors early on, and Jonah, instead of running to his calling in Nineveh, didn't do it. Because we value God and his creation, because we value souls as he values souls, we are spurred on to community service, to social justice, to being a positive testimony in the community. We're spurred on to do good things, to show the light of Christ, even if it's not quite in the clearest gospel message. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and showing that he dwells and lives within us bears a mark of thanksgiving and testimony and praise. Esther teaches at the YMCA in Hillsboro. She teaches the preschool class. She came home a couple weeks ago, and she said, "You know what happened today?" I said, "What?" She said, "Alan Mitch came in with his guitar and his harmonica, and he asked if he could entertain the kids. And he sat there and sang children's songs and played, and they loved it. They thought it was the greatest thing ever." Now, that shows a love for image bearers. That shows a love for God's creation. And that shows that the kind, he didn't have to do that. He went out of his way to do that. Yet, that left an impression with people. And when those opportunities arise, people think, you know, we ought to make an impression for the Lord on people. We have the assurance of our salvation. We know that God is going to protect us and be with us and carry us through and love us and never leave us or forsake us. And because of that inward assurance, we want others to know and experience that as well. Our inward assurance motivates us to reach outward with the gospel. So yes, we do community service, but when the opportunity arises, we want them to know the joy and salvation of the Lord. We want them to know that salvation is only in Christ. And we want to tell people about our experience with the Lord and what he can and will do for those who accept him. In our material serving, we are to share the gospel. Our salvation, our assurance, must motivate us to help others. When you see someone drowning, the classic example, you don't stand there and watch. Even if he says, "No, don't help me," you try and help him. All right? That's the classic example. And if we see someone drowning because of their sin, drowning because they are lost, they're without the gospel, we jump in and try to help as best we can. Because we know that we have the lifesaver. We have the raft, the ark that saves people and brings them in to the gospel of Christ. Paul says, "Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe be upon me if I don't share the valuable treasure of salvation with those around me. In my actions and in my words, woe be unto me." And Jonah has to feel a little convicted as he's reminded that these sailors now are helping him, showing kindness to him where he expected none, because they're in the image and the glory of God. But now in verse 12, Jonah, he finally says to the sailors, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Up until this point, Jonah had not responded with any clear action. He admitted his fault, he admitted his sin, and he shows repentance for it. But he doesn't show a turning from it. He doesn't show a correction for it. And now from the sailor's perspective, we see that Jonah finally displays a willingness to die and trust in the Lord. Up until this point, Jonah was still valuing his own life above the life of the sailors and above the life of and above what God had called him to. He had still been self-centered and worshiping himself, in a sense. But now we see that destroyed, because now he's willing to die to himself What does the Lord say in Luke 9:23-27? The Lord Jesus himself. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's this sense that we have to understand that in our mission, in our calling, in our living for the Lord, we belong to him and we trust him so much that whatever his will is for us, we submit to that will. And Jonah now shows, all right, I understand. These are image bearers of God. I'm the one causing them pain. I have to die for them to be saved. And if that's what the Lord wants of me, I'm willing to do it. So, okay, sailors, throw me into the ocean. Get rid of me. That will be your salvation. The storm will stop when I die. Jonah understands that God's mission is now more important than his mission. God's will is now more important than his own will. And this is what he gives in to. Jonah admitted his wrong, but true repentance, always requires action. Repentance is not just admitting you're wrong. Repentance is trying to the best of your ability to stay away from the sin that grabs you back. Repentance is setting up accountability. Repentance is letting people know you're struggling and asking for help. Repentance is confession and saying, look, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to stay away from it. I want to set up these barriers so that I don't fall back into that. And I want to once and for all get this rotten thing out of my life. Repentance requires action when it's truly, truly fulfilled. And Jonah gives up all that he previously valued. God must be his only desire, his only strength, and his only rock. And in doing that, Jonah displays the true essence of all the law and the prophets. He understands that God must be first, so he shows a love for God. And he values the lives of the image bearers, so he loves others in saying that and in giving his action. This is displayed now for the sailors to see. This love for his God and this love for others, that he would be willing to die to save the other sailors. They probably haven't encountered that all too often. That's a rare trait in people. If Jonah could have thought, I'm going to die anyway, well, I'll hang on to the ship as long as I can. And if I take everyone with me, oh well. Nope. He said, I will die and let these people live. And when the essence of the law and the prophets are displayed, there is grace and power communicated. And even in Jonah's action, we see that he is foreshadowed as a type of Christ. Jonah is a type, a shadow of Christ, in the sense that he is willing to submit to the will of the Father. He is willing to die for people who, from his previous perspective, didn't deserve to live. But now he dies so that they can live. Justice is served in that he is thrown overboard. He didn't jump himself. The hands of the very people he was dying for threw him into the water. That you have to enjoy the parallel, the imagery there, the type. That even all these years before the crucifixion, we see some imagery of God communicating his gospel, his truth, and the essence of all the law and the prophets. He is done away by the hands of who he is saving, people he had previously disdained. The difference is, he dies for his own sin, not the sins of the sailors. He dies to save them, and it demonstrates the gospel, but justice is being served for Jonah. In that he dies for his own sin to save the others. There's the difference. Nevertheless, that imagery is a powerful image. The power of God and the gospel of salvation aren't displayed. The gospel is seen in Jonah, and the impact strikes the sailors. They have seen a man who calls on the Lord God of the heavens, who has made the sea and the dry land. And they see that this man who previously ran from that Lord now submits to him and gives his life for people he hardly knows. The sailors look at that, and now what are they doing? They're calling on the Lord. They've rowed to try and save Jonah again. They want to give it another shot. They row and try to get to safety. But realizing that Jonah was right, that that sacrifice has to be made, they now call on the true Lord, the Lord of Jonah. And they say, we earnestly pray, don't let us perish on account of this man's life. And don't put the innocent blood on us. We're going to do what we have to do. And we understand that Jonah is willing. But you, Lord, are the Almighty Lord. The gospel is displayed here. And the sailors respond. The sailors see Christ in Jonah. They see that type. They see that foreshadowing. They see that gospel message proclaimed. And the impact strikes the sailors. In verse 14, they called on the Lord. In verse 16, the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Through that demonstration of God's power on the ocean, through that demonstration of God's power in Jonah, and through that picture of the gospel message displayed before them, that the man who comes from Israel who worships the true God Yahweh would die for them, strikes them. So much so that they understand that those other gods they were praying for would never do such a thing for them. No God in any other faith would die for sinners. Only the God of the Bible, the Christ who is everlasting from everlasting, would die for us and make people his own and adopt them into his family. And if that is what God will do for me, that is the God I want to worship. And the impact of the gospel message on the sailors can't be underestimated. God demonstrates his absolute power over the sea, his sovereignty over Jonah, and his mercy in saving the sailors, and as we'll see next time, his mercy even in continuing to save Jonah. But who we are as a church is vital, vital as a light and a pulpit for God's salvation. In our lives, I said earlier, we demonstrate the gospel, we preach the gospel, but you understand when people walk into this building, and they hear powerful singing and powerful praying and earnest, true preaching. That's unlike any other place. Preaching's not a lecture. Hymn singing is not like pop singing. There's worship involved. And that demonstration, and the demonstration of the gospel is involved in our worship. And our church needs to reflect that so that when people are invited, they realize that something is very different here. These people are not like the world. These people are not like the church down the street. These people have something. And that gospel message is demonstrated in our separateness to the Lord, in our holiness to the Lord, in our worship and reverence and mighty thanksgiving to him. It's noticed by outsiders, just as it was noticed in Jonah by the sailors when he truly repented. We, in our understanding of the gospel, in our living of the gospel, also demonstrate God's absolute power, sovereignty, and mercy. And we need to display this. We need to display this to lost souls. We display the gospel and we draw lost souls to ourselves. We display our faith. It's entertaining sometimes to watch the mail that comes into the church. Do you know that the deposed king of Nairobi wanted Tim himself to give money to him? Oh, what an opportunity. But just the other day, Joette and I were laughing at this magazine with a whole bunch of different Christian gifts and things like that came in the mail. And the cheese factor is just out the window. I mean, they have men's tools, and on the tools and measuring lines and everything says built to serve. And then for the women, they have bags and stuff with flowers, and it says, growing in grace. And Joette said, You know, this is the type of thing that would keep me away from Christianity if I saw people wearing it. This is not the display I'm talking about. I'm talking about a true, honest, fervent display in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a need for salvation, a need for the gospel. That's the display. You know how there are some prayers that really just stick with you? You remember people praying those prayers? At the wedding reception that Esther and I had in New Jersey, my uncle prayed that when people take a Bible and read it, they would think of Christopher and Esther from what they read there. And I think that's something we need to bear in mind. When people pick up a Bible and read, they want to, what they read, what they see in Christ, and to say, that's what the Protheros believe. That's what the Perellas believe. That's what the Kildows believe. That's what the Seasalts believe. And something in this is powerful. I see in them, there's something different, and I need to pursue that. That's the display of our lives, as Jonah displayed the gospel here. And that's the power that draws others to himself. The differentness, the separateness, the love, the mercy, the image of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in his believers, in his family. And God uses us for his glory despite who we are. Never feel that you're inadequate. The Lord will use you. The Lord uses broken people. We are broken people in desperate need of the Savior. And those we speak to are broken people in desperate need of the Savior. And we depend on him for our brokenness. It is only in his independence of him that we can achieve anything. Pastor Harry said last week, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you do is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. God has enabled you. He's gifted you. He's given you the tools. And in those tools, we glorify him, we represent him, and we lead others to him. Jonah's account teaches us that it is futile to fight and resist the Lord Jesus. It's futile. Jonah resisted, he got a storm. The sailors resist, the storm intensified. The sailors submitted, the storm calmed. I was reading, the Jews like to speculate a lot about the Old Testament stories, and there's a imagery in some of the old rabbis where the sailors were holding Jonah in the water, and as they lowered him, the storm calmed, and as they lifted him back up, the storm intensified. I guess they had a lot of time on their hands. They speculate about these things. But still, when you resist God, futility smacks you in the face. But when you submit, when you get rid of your selfishness, the value system of the world and of secular society, the ignorance of the gospel, the willful ignorance, the laziness, when you get rid of only wanting to please yourself, when you realize when those things only hurt, those things only destroy, those things only dishonor God, and those things accomplish nothing. But Christ must be all and in all. And when we submit to him, we give up the fight, we embrace him, we represent him, and we keep his gospel centered, center of our lives. We keep his message the center of our lives. Then all the blessings of the world are open to us. All the blessings of heaven are open to us. And God was for us and behind us and empowers us. And we have to understand that the magnificence he's done for us is displayed for others. God wants you to serve and love him. God wants you to submit to him. This is why he gives the gospel message. This is why he tells about the Lord Jesus. This is why he says, I've sent my son to die for you, to pay for sins, because I love you too much to let you perish. This is the display of Jonah. This is the impact on the sailors. This is what we represent at Grace Community Church. And this is what we must proclaim to all the nations. God's revelation in the gospel, in our deeds, in his word, demands action for his glory. It demands it. It demands action for his glory. And we must be active for the Lord and cause others to also tap into that activity for the Lord.
The next time we pray, next time I preach, we will be looking at the sign of the prophet Jonah in the resurrection. In the meantime, let's represent the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. Let's display the Lord, and let's glorify him in everything. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything we have. For what do we have that has not been given? We thank you that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us, and that that is displayed to others and makes an impact. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be narrow-minded or self-centered, but we would understand that you are the God of all nations, and that all nations must bow the knee and come to serve you. Help us to be receptive to being your instruments in accomplishing that. Help us to jump at the opportunity. And help us to always bear in mind and demonstrate your love to everyone around us. Help us not to resist. Help us to repent. Help us to rest in your arms with you. In Jesus' name, amen.